You'll notice in your program that text on the top. You will even see it here on the wall. This morning's message, The Heart and Home, I change it to our trustworthy pastor, not just a trustworthy pastor. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Jesus, the rock, the head of the church, says, it's mine. I purchased you with my life. I will tell you and give you instruction in how you're to be organized, governed, interact, who does what and how they do it. And that's why we always go to the Word. And that's what we're doing this morning. Mark, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to jump ahead to the fill-ins because I'm changing things up a little bit this morning. Some of you say, wow, he never does that. I think the tie is doing something with the oxygen getting to my brain. So things are a little different this morning. Well, Tom had surgery, and so he's medicated. He's usually taking a nap by now. I better stop, because if he starts going back, that's not good. We're going to fill in these categories, broken them out. It's a text that was preached at my ordination. Very challenging, very affirming, very encouraging, highly accountable. There's a lot of scripture that talks about the function of a shepherd, an elder, an overseer. But what God says in this text and in Titus 1, says those functions are good. But what's more important to me is his character. A lot of people can do those functions. But if his character and his life isn't at a certain level, he's not qualified to be an overseer. God says, I'll determine what that ought to look like. So these categories for you who are obsessive compulsive need to fill those in, or else you just won't be able to enjoy your lunch or sleep tonight. I'm going to give them to you. And then we're going to go and look at the scripture. We're going to take a look at the pastor's principles. What are his principles? We're going to see from this text, he's sensitive to sin. He's sensitive to sin, and he's still smitten. You know, I've heard that word for a long time, and I actually already printed the program, but then I looked up that word in the dictionary, and it's odd because it talks about being hit hard and knocked down, and I'm going, what? Smite. It comes from the word smite. But it also, I'm glad to see the third definition of that word is to be deeply in love. And that's how I remembered it. So he's smitten. That pastor is deeply in love. Yes, with Christ, but with his wife. We're also going to see that from this text, he's respectable. The way he carries himself is in a respectable manner. And he's reputable to those outside the local church and this local church. We're going to see his personality from this text. He's self-controlled. And he's sensible. He's gentle. And he's generous. The scripture is going to tell us about some precautions that would disqualify a man from the ministry. We're going to take a look at what the scripture says about alcohol, about aggressiveness, about being argumentative, and about arrogance. Areas that are precautions for him. And we're going to look at his purpose. He needs to oversee his family and oversee God's family with care and competence. And he needs to teach the word of God clearly and correctly. Let's look to do that now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Paul writes to Timothy, who's one of the pastors in Ephesus. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Literally means if somebody is willing, senses that call from God, and willing to stretch their life, aspires to stretch himself to serve in his function, an overseer, as a guardian, a caretaker of a local church. He is intimately aware and astute of how all the pieces work together. Their function, their value, and their connection to the other parts. In other words, God's people. And the calling and the gifts and the place they have. An overseer understands. And his role is to help them understand the value of not only what God is doing in their life, but in others' lives, and help them be connected together. So he desires a noble work. That word noble means something that is valuable, something that is excellent, of the highest caliber. The church is Christ's bride. He says, you're valuable. And so I want certain character traits to guide and govern the men I call to shepherd you. It's a noble work. Oh, and it's work. It's work. And that work varies. Things you never expected, and yet you embrace. Verse 2, an overseer therefore must be, so these are not negotiable, he must be some things. He must be above reproach. That literally means not to be able to be held down, to be taken down with accusation. You see, no accusation can be made against this man and have it stick. Let's hope it can't stick because he hasn't committed the offense that someone says he has. Yet, how about if he has? And he will. Pastors are not perfect. They still sin. They miss the mark. They blow it. But this scripture is telling us that when the accusation is made, because he's so sensitive in his walk with God, the Spirit of God is able to convict him. That attitude is wrong. What you said or what you did or what, it's wrong. Go take care of it. And that means confess it to God. Agree with God. I'm wrong. And then go. And if there's anybody that you've offended, that you've sinned against, don't let them come to you. You go to them. Be a quick initiating confessor to them and say, I blew it. And you tell them where you missed the mark and look to reconcile. So, if that one comes and they make an accusation, hopefully that pastor, that overseer, he can say, you're right. That was wrong. But it's been restored. Both with God and the one I offended. That makes him above reproach. So that is a requirement. He's also the husband of one wife. That literally means a one-woman man. So we first see a pastor, an overseer, and an elder is a man, the husband of one wife. Nowhere as we read the text does it say, or a wife of a husband. God calls men, and we've been talking about this as we've studied 1 Timothy, he calls men to oversee and lead in his church. And he's a man, and if he's married, he's devoted to his wife. His heart, his mind, his eyes are for her and not another woman in any form, physically, emotionally, in a fantasy. His mistress is not the work of the ministry. She comes first. He knows that. She knows that. She has a confidence in that. She's as much a part of that calling. When they were united together in marriage, God knew what he was going to do in their lives. And she's a part of that. And he has to protect. Because there is a quickening. There is something that happens in the heart. As Josh described, as you had that conversation with Kevin, and I know Sean has experienced, and I experienced, it's something where this love and this desire and this, I can't do anything else. That happens. That the Spirit of God does. A man must be wise, though. Because without her, having that confidence that she's first, he won't have a ministry because he's disqualified. Because he's not a one-woman man. The church, the ministry, has become his mistress. So he must be careful as he works. His wife trusts him because he's trustworthy. And she has a great confidence in his devotion to her. Why? Because he works hard at protecting his marriage and guiding his home. We see he's self-controlled. He's clear-headed. He's alert. He's vigilant. He's able to control his faculties under stress and in temptation. He's sensible, meaning he's prudent, he's careful, he's insightful about what's going on around him. He knows how to prioritize things. The word respectable, he's orderly in his life, in his responsibilities, in his demeanor. He knows when to be serious. He knows when to be winsome. He's one who doesn't bring shame or embarrassment on the office of pastor, on the congregation, which is Christ Church. And it reflects on Christ if he's not respectable. He's hospitable. Literally, he has a love for strangers. He's willing to share what he has, including his home, with graciousness. He's an able teacher. He's able to clearly, correctly, winsomely, and convincingly communicate God's truth verbally. He can do so because he's a devoted reader, a devoted studier, and he's a life practitioner of the truths contained in God's Word. Not one just filled with knowledge of what God says, but the practice of what God's Word says. He's not addicted to wine. He does not have a reputation as a drinker. He may have a drink, but he doesn't regularly, nor does he ever in excess. He's not a bully, Scripture says, but he's gentle. He doesn't strike blows, nor overpowers others with his biblical knowledge or the position as a pastor. Instead, he's considerate, he's patient, he's gracious, one who is lenient with human failure. He's not quarrelsome. He doesn't initiate fights and arguments with the congregation, with leaders. He's a peacemaker. The reality is, some people won't like you, Josh. Some people won't like the truth that you teach. And as a result of that, backbiting and words may be said. You don't defend yourself. You let the character of being above reproach speak for itself. And you let others in the congregation, when they hear others speaking in such a way, know how to biblically come alongside their brothers and sisters in Christ to deal with that. He's not greedy. He's content with what God has provided, whether through the church or other means. He doesn't look to forsake his calling to make more than he needs due to financial ambition or greed. He's one who manages his own household competently. He presides over, gives guidance, gives instruction, help, support, and protection in a way that's ethical within his family. In order to do that, he has to be there pretty regularly. A challenge for any pastor, because his hours, his availability usually mixes with the availability of the congregation, which is quite different and varied, and most people are available in the evening hours, and so he makes himself available at times in the evening hours. You've got to make that up if you do. It also means when he manages his household, it includes stable finances, upkeep of your property, guidance and discipline of your children in a way that they and you feel dignified and respected. Notice the next part of that verse. Having his children under control with all dignity. Most children become under control. They become respectful. They learn with certain forms of discipline to help them, even corporal discipline. If that is carried out, it must be done so in a dignified manner, not in anger, but in a controlled, prayerful way. It leaves a child feeling respected, loved, and restored, both to God and to their parents. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? You see, resolving conflict, leading and teaching during trials, building unity, instilling family value and identity, serving each other, and maintaining respectfulness and esteem for one another are essentials to a healthy church family, as they are also to a healthy family and to a home. If he doesn't succeed at home, he disqualifies himself from serving as a pastor, overseer, and elder in God's church. He must not be a new convert, literally means newly planted, newly rooted, not a new believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word means he might become puffed up, clouded with pride, become wrapped up with an air of self-importance. Such a pastor leaves himself wide open to falling hard for the devil's slanderous, twisted truths, the critical critiques of others he puts in a person's head, and eventually he becomes to despise the very people he was called and committed to giving his life to shepherd. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation amongst outsiders, those who are unchurched, those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior yet. He's to have a good reputation, one of high moral character, honesty, gracious speech in all things, even when the speech around you is not gracious, gracious speech about all people. That reputation should include patience and humility and an ardent peacemaker. You will be wronged. You will be tested in the marketplace. How you respond says a lot. You'll pay every bill on time. You'll tip every server generously and also verbally. You love your community. You serve your community. They know it, and thus you have a good reputation. They're talking about you, Josh. Give them something good to talk about. Why? So that he does not fall into the disgrace and the devil's trap. If he fails in these things, we disgrace the name of Jesus, who's the head of the church, who's the one who's called, the one who empowers, and the one who leads. And as a result, he disqualifies himself. Because what is the ministry of the church? To bring glory to God as we love him, as we worship him, as we obey him. And he says, and then go to those who don't know me yet and share the good news, not only by what you say, but the example in which you live and which you love them. Josh, as I looked and meditated on these things the last few weeks preparing and looking to this day, you are this man. And it's God's work in you, but it's also been your discipline to seek after him, to love him. He's planted and grown these things in you. And there's always room for maturity and for growth in every one of these characteristics. And so as we affirm the church family, what God is doing in your life, we're going to ask you in just a moment. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Your other fellow brothers are going to pray over you. And as Scripture shares with us, there's a picture of laying on of hands. There's no power that's distributed in that laying on of hands. Though I used to tell my children I once had power, and if I laid hands on them because I was Spider-Man, they believed that for a short period of time. But it's a picture of affirmation. It's a picture of brotherhood. It's a picture of we'll hold you up, and you'll be holding us up. Father, we thank you for this day in the life of your church, in the life of Josh and Heather, their family, their son Carter, their baby on the way. Lord, as Pastor Kevin said, you just love us so much. See how you care for us. You've given us a vision to go into our community and connect with people who don't know you yet. As a result of that, Lord, as people respond to the good news of your sacrifice, of your resurrection, Lord, the empty vault, if you will, in their own heart, all of a sudden hears that truth, quickened by your Spirit, of their own need for a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, no longer the false saviors of the world. They come to know you and walk with you. And just like me, many of those come with things in their heart where they're tied up in knots. False thinking about life, about work, about the opposite sex, about eternity, about pains and wounds from the past. And Lord, you've called and raised up in our midst a shepherd who will give attention and intentionality to walk with folks, to help them grow stronger in the truth of your word, to help them grow stronger in abiding on the vine, the Lord Jesus, so they can bear much fruit and we can continue to serve you by serving our community, sharing with them the good news. Oh, how you care for us. And we're thankful for raising up Josh and Heather in our midst. We're thankful for his parents, his grandparents, his aunt, his uncle, others, Lord, who have invested in him, loved him, and we are the beneficiaries of that fruit. Bless them and encourage them, as Lord, this is a special day for them to see what you have done.